Brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here is a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "You sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? What is that? Come in. Oh my gosh, you look like a perfect fit for our Bible study. Come on in. Well, why don't you sit in my seat right up here, right in front? You look perfect for our group, by the way. Got your shopping bag. Okay, can I get back to my passage? Okay, but we are so thrilled to have you. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name? Now what? I want to read the passage. Come in. Well, I'm not sure you really fit with our Bible study. Well, I'm not even sure we have a seat for somebody like you. Oh, that. Well, why don't you come up and just be quiet and sit on the floor?
Well, there's my PowerPoint. Okay, how did you feel? What'd that make you feel like? Embarrassing? Awful? You felt sorry for me? We don't do things quite that blatantly, but don't we all show favoritism? And when you see it done that blatantly, as James wrote about, we realize how awful it is. We often can judge by appearances and show preference or disdain depending on how someone looks and their position in society. We often tend to hold up people of wealth and beauty and power in higher esteem and don't necessarily look at their character. And often these people can become entitled because of the deference we give to them. And I was thinking the examples so much are in Hollywood and in the professional athletes. But this was happening to people in James' church, maybe not to the degree that he even said, but they were giving the rich people preference. And the reverse also of not validating or valuing someone who is more poor or doesn't look just like us, we can put them down or not associate with them or not pursue them. And in so doing, we might miss a really wonderful person, like me. I had an experience recently where this came out so clearly. I had a man had come to my house to give me an estimate on fixing this great big lovely crack we have down the middle of our stone floor. And when he came up, he was a funny little man. He was dressed quite strange. He had a front tooth missing, and he had a different accent. And I found myself thinking, who did I get to come to my house? And judged him by his appearance. And as I talked to him, I found out he had lived actually in my neighborhood years before. He had two master's degrees, one from Harvard. He worked at the 3M company for years, and that's how he knew the materials to work with stone so well. And besides that, he sat down at my piano and just started playing these beautiful songs. So it was such a lesson to me in not judging too quickly on outward appearances. James, in this passage, is using the example of the rich and the poor to demonstrate favoritism, and I want to talk about that for just a few minutes. We are all rich in this room compared to the world. And you could get the idea from James that it's bad to be rich and good to be poor, that the poor are the ones to inherit the kingdom, and that it's the rich that are abusing them. And in this particular case in James, the rich were doing it. These people had been scattered, and they were poor, and the rich were abusing them. But the poor in this passage also means the poor in spirit that we learned a long time ago in the Beatitudes. And to be poor in spirit is to recognize our spiritual poverty apart from Jesus. And with that attitude, it's easier to see our need for a Savior. Both the rich and poor need to do that. But sometimes it's easier for the physically poor to see their need than those who are self-sufficient because of their wealth and success. And I've said this so often before, when I've come home from a really poor country like India, they pray for us because they know our wealth can take us away from our need for God and dependence on Him. Both rich and poor can be tripped up by the same obstacles, though, of pride, self-sufficiency, and bitterness. God loves the rich and poor without partiality and gives every one of us a chance to come to Him. I love that about our Lord. So James, his main theme, as we've gotten, is favoritism in this, and he keeps on going on this topic and says directly, but if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. I thought, wow, it's pretty strong. And I thought, we see favoritism everywhere, don't we? It's not just the rich and poor. There's so many other categories. I want to see, as you think in your heart, do you fit in maybe one of these? Favoring pretty and beautiful over plain. Young over old. That's getting a little personal. Powerful over subservient. Educated over uneducated. Extroverted over introverted. One race over the other. One political party over the other. Maybe tea drinkers over coffee drinkers. We actually even saw it in the slums of India, the poorest of the poor, and they have favoritism to those that have something more, maybe more rice, I don't even know what. But they have set up power structures even in that poverty. I read an interesting book by Dr. James Dobson, I'm sure you've all heard of, called Hide or Seek. And that, along with his book, Dare to Discipline, were the books my generation used in raising our kids, and they were great, and I still recommend them. But in Hide and Seek, he tells the story of his little daughter, Danae, who was very cute, and would get so much attention wherever they went by adults. They'd come up and talk to her and want to hold her and give her treats. And that's the same kind of attention that pretty kids get today by adults. They don't do anything to deserve it or ask for it. We just spontaneously give it to them. Then one day, Dr. Dobson's daughter, Danae, fell and smashed her tooth, and her front tooth went in all the way into her gum. It didn't come out. And it stayed like that, and it made her mouth look like it was distorted because it was in the inside so people couldn't see what it was. And he said he quickly noticed when they went out, people would look and then sort of turn away, and they became much more cool and distant to the daughter and that hadn't been there before. And it made me think, when I read that years ago and even today, how much more do we coo over beautiful babies that we see and cute ones? Children learn early on if they're beautiful or not, and it really can impact their whole life. Think of all the fairy tales that are written. They're always about Sleeping Beauty. What if it was Sleeping Ugly? The prince probably wouldn't have come to her. Cinderella was in rags, but she was beautiful. Her stepsisters were not. Beauty was the key. And in this book, he talked about the ugly duckling. I just want to read this. It was so interesting. He said, here's a familiar story about an unhappy little bird who was rejected by the better-looking ducks. Symbolizing the plight of every unattractive child, the ugly duckling was disturbed by his grotesque appearance. Fortunately for him, however, he had a beautiful swan inside, which surfaced in young adulthood. The story does not mention the ugly duckling who grew up to be an ugly duck. I thought that was sad, though. How many children wait patiently for their beautiful swan to appear, seeing things go from bad to worse during adolescence? Isn't that powerful? We have these stories, and they influence our thoughts and our children's thoughts. This is a side point, mostly for you young moms, which I'm so happy to see so many of you over there. To just, when you're raising your kids, and I'm going to say this to grandmas too, because we're guilty of this. Don't just say how beautiful our child is or how smart or maybe how athletic they are, because those are things that they had nothing to do with. But compliment them on character traits that you see developing in them that they do have control over. I heard that when I was young mom, and I so appreciate it. But grandmas, we have to do the same thing too. Favoritism can show up in so many places that we might not even be aware of it. That's why we need God's word that we're studying here to help us. Last week, Sherry shared on the section that talked about looking into a mirror. It was in the other chapter, verses 23 and 25. And it says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away immediately and forgets what he looks like. It reminds me of my little hand mirror. Let me look quickly and see how I look, and you put it down, and you just kind of forget, because a lot of times I do want to forget what I look like in the mirror. But it says, whoever looks intently into the perfect law, I really want to stress that, intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Isn't this the theme of James? And I want to illustrate that. I don't want to shine your eyes, so I'll turn it off. But this is a magnifying mirror. Many of you probably have them. And in my bathroom, I happen to have really good backlighting from my mirror. So when I just look at my regular mirror, I can look, you know, pretty good. But when I really want to see how I look, I go over to this. My husband bought for shaving. I don't like to look at it. But it really shows me all the imperfections. And it's scary. But it helps me fix what I can. And unfortunately, there's a lot that I can't fix. But God's word is like this mirror. And the more we look into it, it becomes almost like a magnifying glass. And it shows us our heart. And it reveals imperfections. And in this case, what's so great is as we see those imperfections and go to God to ask him to help us, it can be changed through the Holy Spirit. So when you look in your mirror, or have a magnifying mirror, think of it as what God's word does to us as we intently gaze into it. It will begin to show us our sins. As Ann said, I'm kind of getting tired of James already. He's messing with us. What areas do you struggle in as you've been just hearing me talk? How about family? The Bible has a lot to say about favoritism, and one of the strongest examples is in the line of Joseph, where we see favoritism, and it just wreaked havoc in their lives. First of all, Rebecca and Jacob had two twins. Rebecca and Esau had two twin boys, Jacob and Esau. The mom favored one, and the dad favored the other. And what happened? It destroyed the family, and it wrecked the relationship that the twin brothers had. Then Jacob went on to have two wives, Rachel and Leah. He preferred Rachel, and that caused so much jealousy and unhappiness in their family. Then Jacob had 12 sons, and he obviously favored the one, Joseph. And because of that favoritism, it caused his brothers to hate him and to sell him as a slave into Egypt. That story actually might make our families look pretty good, don't you think? But how is favoritism showing up in your family? How has it impacted your life? Sometimes it can be hard to be the favorite. Also, there's the reverse that can be hard. A few years ago, I taught James in another Bible study. And God used this passage to really convict me, especially the verse that says so clearly, if you show favoritism, you sin. That's pretty black and white. And I'm not really proud to share this illustration with you, but I want to because of when I looked into God's word intently, he convicted me, and then I wanted to obey what he said, and I did. And this is a story. I always wanted a sister. I got three brothers. Then I really wanted a daughter, and I got two wonderful sons who I'd never trade for a girl, but I would have still liked to have a daughter on this side. So when it was time for grandchildren, I really prayed that I would at least get one granddaughter. And my first one was a girl, and I was so excited. And it turned out she looked like me, she acts like me, she adored me, and we just had so much fun, and she's the only one, so you can give her all the attention. Well, not too long after, a second little girl came along. It was absolutely darling, and I was so excited to have another girl, but already I didn't have the same kind of time, and when we'd go babysit, Ashley, my eldest, would want me, and so I'd have my husband watch Taylor. And it was a precious time, and it was a good thing. He would feed her the bottle, and she'd fall asleep on him, and I thought, how cute. But I didn't bond in the same way. And as they got older, this one had a lot. She was much more quiet, had a different personality from me. And so when I would spend time with her, even though I loved her dearly, it was so much easier to spend time with Ashley because she wanted to be with me all the time, and she talked all the time, and I got my sister, daughter, and grandchild all wrapped up in one. But from this passage, as I really read it, I realized that I was showing favoritism and spending more time with Ashley than Taylor. And when it was called sin, I went, oh, man, Lord, please help me. And so I began then to change and try to make sure I spent the same amount of time. And with, I learned that taking Taylor on special dates alone where she could talk really helped. And we have developed a dear relationship. It's not the same as with Ashley, and I think we, as moms and grandmas, know you don't have the same relationship with each child, but the sin is to show partiality to one. As a little sidelight, some of you know, I now have 5 granddaughters. So God surprised me and has given me a chance to practice this love in a special way with each one of them. But those of you that have been teachers or are teachers, too, don't you know there's favorites in your class that just behave well, and there's characters that are hard, and it's hard not to show to like one more than the other. And I mean, that's natural, but to show partiality is what's wrong. Are there other areas where favoritism has maybe shown up for you as you just think of your life? I'll admit another one. For me, I haven't been real excited to see a lot of Muslims that keep growing in our area. And I don't have to like their religion, but I realize I need to look past the burqa or the headdress and see a woman who God loves and died for and needs his love. And I was thinking, I'm not doing very well on showing the royal law of love that James goes on to talk about when I think of them, when I see them. So funny, we support an organization that works with Muslims in Iran. And God is bringing them to Christ. And I'm so excited about it in Iran. But I realize I wasn't so excited about him here. Not very loving. James goes on to talk about the royal law of love, as I said, which he writes here, is to love your neighbor as yourself, as a counteraction to prejudice or favoritism. The full royal law is found in Matthew that says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and your neighbor as yourself. And I thought, if we could really do that, it would sure take away favoritism, wouldn't it? So that's another thing James is encouraging us to do, to love our neighbor as ourself. And Jesus demonstrated this love so beautifully. And in a passage that I love, that shows his humility in Philippians 2, 5 and 6, it says, Jesus, who was in very nature God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself and took the nature of a servant. Jesus came to serve us. And what an example for us. And I thought serving can really change our hearts, can't it? If we, in some form, began to serve those that we were prejudiced against, and the opposite of favoritism, we had looked down on them, where we lack God's love, I bet it would change how we felt about them. Sometimes I think we have trouble with homeless people, you know, on the corners or wherever they are. And if we would begin to feed them, as Penny is so in charge of, I bet it would change our attitudes. And that's just one little example. There's so many other areas where it would help to serve, and you have to think of what would fit in your life. The last section of this passage, verses 12 to 13, but first seemed a little off the subject to me, and I didn't quite understand it. So kind of with the help of Sherry's teaching last week and a commentary, I want to try to explain it, at least how I see it. The verse is the one you memorized. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives them freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Not a great statement. Do you remember, those of you here last week, and I'm sorry I didn't have her picture, but Sherry had a picture up of a goldfish bowl. And it was a pretty bowl with enough water and a nice plant in it. And it could seem confining for that poor little goldfish. You think he needs to have more freedom, but if those restraints were taken away, he would die. Another really good example of that idea is, I heard from Dr. Dobson 2 years ago, of a kids in a playground, and some powers to be decided to take down the fence so that the kids could have a lot more freedom and run wherever they wanted. And what happened was the kids glumped together kind of around the play area and actually had much less freedom. So they put the fence back up and allowed the kids then to go out and use the full playground. I just thought that was fascinating. And God's law brings freedom because it's for our best and it's the freest way to live. And it's different, I think, from the Old Testament law. Sherry mentioned this too, that they had to do these rules to please God. Now with the Holy Spirit in us and knowing that Christ died for us and loves us, we're free from the penalty of sin. But James is saying here in this whole book, we still have an obligation to obey the Lord. But I like what this commentary said. It said it's an obligation that is discharged in the joyful knowledge that God has both liberated us from the penalty of sin and given us in his Spirit the power to obey his will. And then I think James goes on to use showing mercy as one particular aspect of the law of liberty that is really important for his listeners to recognize and us. Showing mercy definitely will help eliminate discrimination and favoritism, doesn't it? Showing mercy. Failure to show mercy receives a severe penalty, he says. The opposite is also true. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That'd be a great title for a talk. That's another time. Doesn't that make you want to be more merciful? Just hearing it put that way. And I have been, as I've studied this the last few weeks, been convicted another time through these verses. And I guess I need a lot of help in it. And looking at God's word more intently has shown me this. And so I'm going to share one more confession this morning. But my purpose is for you to think personally. James, there's not a lot of theology in this chapter. There's a lot of practical things to do. So maybe my example will help you want to do that. I was at lunch the other day for a birthday lunch for a friend, and she invited someone that I didn't know very well. I've heard of her, has a great reputation. She teaches a Bible study at Mariners. And somehow we got talking about the homeless. I don't know even how that subject came up. And so I said that I had a funny story about when I went to feed them. And one man came through the line, and we were serving pasta and stuff, and he said, "Is this gluten-free?" I thought, wow. And then he wanted to know the brand of the cheese that we used on it, because he wasn't sure if he was going to eat it. And so my nice judgmental comment, I thought, gee, I would think they would just be so happy to get the food and they wouldn't be that fussy. And this new friend, said, "I don't see it quite in that light." It was the sweetest thing she could, instead of saying, "You judgmental thing." So she didn't judge me for being judgmental, but by her response, I realized that that was really a judgmental statement, and I didn't actually see it like that. And I was so touched by her response that I actually wrote her an email and said, thank you for what you showed me, but could you tell me exactly what you said? And so this is what she said in such a sweet way. She said, while it's easy for us to look and judge the man asking for gluten-free and a special cheese, I think we have to remember that though, although they're homeless and hungry, they still have personal tastes just like us. While we would expect them to just be grateful for food, we should acknowledge that they have choices as well, and it gives them a sense of dignity to be able to express those choices. While we may see it as entitlement, it may help us to look at it through their eyes, as well as our own. Everyone has likes and dislikes, and even the homeless need the freedom to make those choices for themselves without judgment. I was like, wow. But it was such a beautiful way she said it, and it could relate to any subject. It doesn't have to be the homeless. But it made me realize again, how many times do I make statements that are actually pretty judgmental and not merciful? And I didn't even realize it. So James is helping me to see I have a long way to go, but I'm working on it. And I think just being aware of those things helps us want to change. And you know, with conversation, we've always said there's some things you should say when you want to talk about something. And one of it, is it true? Is it helpful? Would you want the other person that you're talking about to hear it? And another one that has been hitting me with this judgment thing is it necessary? Sometimes you just want to say it to someone, don't you? And that's different than sharing confidences where you need help. But just to say something, maybe it makes us look better. And that statement will come, is it merciful? Is it necessary? And so sometimes I will shut my mouth. Sometimes I don't yet, but I'm working on it. So I want to encourage you today with some of these illustrations of the skit and the mirror and my illustrations to have you look into your own heart and see, where has favoritism been affecting you in your family, your friendships, or wherever? And ask God to reveal it through his word, through looking intently in it, and then to change. Not just hear it, but do it, as James tells us. And I think that would be a good question for our group today as we go to share areas where maybe we are convicted by being prejudiced, showing partiality, showing favoritism, and see how God could help us. And I just want to add one more thing. This, I didn't know if I should say this or not, but it's not exactly on this subject. But I think James is really talking here about not showing favoritism. But always in Scripture, we have to take Scripture as a whole. And there's a lot of verses that say don't judge. But there's also a lot of verses that say we have to discern between good and evil, right and wrong. We want to teach that to our children. And that's different. I mean, if we all just would say, we never judge, you know, anything, that becomes almost like what we're doing in our country. We have to make judgments or discernments as God leads us in his word. So I just want to say that's different than what we're talking about here. Does that make sense? Because I think we can get off if we don't know Scripture as a whole. So that's my word of wisdom, and let's just pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. It's hard, and James is hard because it does convict us, but we thank you that he wrote it for us. And I would just pray for me and for all of us that we would look more intently into your word so that you can continue to reveal things that aren't right in our life regarding favoritism and other issues as well, Lord. Thank you that you haven't left us there, that you showed us mercy, and therefore we can show mercy, and you have given us your Holy Spirit to help us walk this life. Thanks for this wonderful group of women. Thank you that we can now go to our small groups and really be encouraging and loving one another in this topic and in life together. We ask this in your name. Amen.